Everybody, I trust that you are trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Amen. I recognize the temperature of the world around us right now is heating up. And I feel a little bit like I'm going to have to bulldoze through some minds and thoughts and distractions this morning over recent events that's happened at a Trump rally yesterday. If you weren't aware, Trump had an assassination attempt on his life, and unfortunately an innocent bystander was killed by a stray bullet. We saw I saw a side of Donald Trump I never really wanted to see. I saw some blood. It's not a side of Donald Trump I ever wanted to see. Regardless of your political persuasion, it's just not a great thing to live in a country where people are getting shot at just because they're running for office. But that being said, we're at church today, not at a Trump rally or any other rally or any political thing. We're here to serve Jesus Christ. Today, He's our focus, and He will not fail us, amen. We'll never see a side of Jesus Christ that does not show strength. The one time of weakness that we saw the blood of Jesus Christ was for a specific purpose. And that purpose was for the salvation of the whole world, it says, that He died once for the whole world, that all might be able to have access to His blood. Amen. And so today, I want to just show you a few scriptures. I won't be long today. We're so excited to have Morton Bustard with us today. It's going to be a great day. If you need a healing in your body, you need a special touch from God, you need a word from the Lord, today's your day. If you will just not be distracted, amen. There's so many voices in the world, Scripture says, none of them without significance. But there's only one voice of the Master. We want to be in tune to that voice today. We're going to look at John chapter 10, verse number 1. Today's lesson title is, I Am the Door. Would you help me just pray for a minute? I feel like a bulldozer up here. I'm just going to have to bulldoze through all of the news and media today. I would ask for you to help me clear the path of your mind and everything else that's going on, because God still wants to do something today. Would you just go to the Lord in prayer right now with me? Lord Jesus, we ask you for your touch today on this service. We ask you for you to take preeminence in our mind and push out the thoughts of all the things that we might have seen in the media and all of our concerns. Lord, we put our trust in you, Jesus. We ask you, Lord God, to be the God of our life, the Lord of our life, Lord. Be the leader of our life, Lord. We ask you today, Lord Jesus, to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter into the sheepfold by the door, but going up by another way, that one is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You may be seated. This is this teaching in John chapter 10 is kind of a rebuttal to John chapter 9 in Jesus' own words. What has just taken place in John chapter 9 is a blind man has been presented to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out and heals his blindness, and there's a big fluster and frustration of what's happening in that situation where the Scribes and the Sadducees and Pharisees are all up in arms about the method, the timing, and the wording, and everything else, besides the fact that they're not really enthused about the fact that Jesus Christ has healed just another person in their face. And so when Jesus is making this discourse, a few of the statements seemingly are directed at the most recent events on the street that day. And so this discussion about the shepherd and the sheep arises from the way that the blind man was treated in the previous chapter. The chief priests and the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the shepherds of Judah, quote unquote, they acted more like hired hands in Jesus' terms. They were just there to do their job and nothing more, most likely most relatable to people who they say are union workers. We've got a few in here, but oftentimes the joke is, that's not my job because it's not in my union contract, right? And so in their contract to deal with this blind man, it wasn't really part of, like, what's that about? It's not part of what I'm supposed to be doing. It's not part of what my job is. And Jesus is taking care of the people, and they're taking care of, you know, something else. And so they showed no genuine care for the sheep, casting out the man who was standing for truth. These hirelings sneaked in through the back door, unlike true shepherds. This mirrors Ezekiel's dispute with the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. And if you wanted to turn to there some other time, you can read that. But God is very upset with the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34. Some people take that to mean that God is against pastors, and that's not the case. That's not the case, because the word shepherd and pastor are interchangeable. But that's not what is being dealt with here. But in contrast to Ezekiel 34, Jesus is not only the shepherd who enters through the door, but he is also the door himself, or the door itself, however you want to look at it, from the door's perspective or from Jesus' perspective. So John chapter 10, verse number 3 says, the doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And they will not follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. And Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they did not understand what it was which he spoke to them. And so this word in this portion of Scripture, this word for parable in the Greek is paromia, is translated as parable only twice in Scripture, in this portion of Scripture and in 2 Peter 2:12. It's not a typical parable. But in this particular instance, it's more like a hidden meaning inside of, I don't know, people. You know when you're talking to someone and they're kind of double speaking? And when they double speak, they're meaning something else. But the truth of the matter is, they're not saying those exact words, but essentially they're saying those words to you. So it refers to a hidden type of speech that reveals its meaning only when the double meaning is understood. Jesus used this against the Pharisees in this scripture due to their mistreatment of God's sheep. When I read this scripture, I see Jesus pretty fired up. It's because the folks that are supposed to be doing the job, working this temple and taking care of the people, they don't really care about the people. They're mostly cared about their truth and protecting their way of life and protecting their interests and protecting the things that they are in control of, but not necessarily reaching out to the people and helping them like Jesus did. So Jesus used this against the Pharisees due to the mistreatment of God's sheep. Amen? Though the Pharisees missed the underlying accusation, the sheep recognized it, if not immediately, and certainly after they maybe remembered the teachings of Jesus in the future, they probably remembered the way that they were treated before they received the Holy Ghost, before they were baptized in Jesus' name, before they became followers of Christ. They remembered the way it used to be, how they treated the people. They just were in transaction mode. You pay, we'll take care of this religious ceremony for you, and you be on your way, and don't cause us much other trouble. And so the Pharisees ran the church, so to speak, much like a police force, and showing no shepherd-like care for the sheep. They were more concerned with guarding the truth than the well-being of the people who were there to worship. And so John chapter 10, verse number 7 says this, and this is the key verse to this entire lesson today. It says, then Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And so we find throughout the Gospel of John, many, many times Jesus refers to himself as the I am. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. And so we can't go into all of those, and many of those I ams will be dealt with throughout the God's Word for Life series because this is the I am statements, and so I'm just going to focus specifically on this one. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And so in those days, the shepherd did not just come through the door, they actually were the door. A sheepfold was essentially a fence. Essentially, it was either, if depending on how developed the area was, it could be a fence made of stone that may be about 5 or 6 feet high, and there was only one entrance on the way in and out. You had to pass through a very narrow entrance, and that narrow entrance was where the shepherd would position himself all day and all night to keep watch over the flock. If it wasn't a very developed area, they were out in the desert and they were maybe trying to find new pastures, and they had not developed the area, and they had no time to build a sheepfold of stone. The way that this worked is they would take the bushes and the brush that was all around the area and stack it up and make a brush arbor, so to speak, a hedge to keep the sheep in. And so I think of this really hits home for me because I grew up in near Santa Fe, New Mexico, out in the desert. If anybody ever been out in the desert or drove through the desert, you probably dodged a few tumbleweeds, right? It's pretty cool when you're just driving along and all of a sudden these tumbleweeds come busting through there. If it's a really windy day, it's pretty dramatic, because sometimes the tumbleweeds are moving along and they come and smack your car and you're like, what? You know, I hit a tumbleweed going about 100 miles an hour when I was about 22, and it was an event. I want to let you know, that thing blew up into a billion pieces, and it was pretty cool. But growing up in the area as a young guy, I stopped living there at about six, 7 years old, but I would visit back to my family members, and when I'd come back to visit family members there, I would go out and play. And when I'd go out and play, I would find these tumbleweeds everywhere, and I would stack them up because I don't know if you've ever had a cucklebur or whatever you call those things stick to you onto your pants. You ever have hundreds of those stick to you? Ever have your dog go through some of those and try to get them all off your dog? Well, tumbleweeds are those things, just giant size. They are literally Velcro that is God size. And so you can take a tumbleweed and stick it to another tumbleweed, and it's almost like you can't get them apart. And so what I would do is I'd go out in the backyard and I would create walls of tumbleweeds. It was like a snow castle without snow. And so you could create whatever you wanted with tumbleweeds. As creative as you wanted to be, you just stick them together. And in that same fashion, those shepherds that are in the desert, they would make sheepfolds from the brush that would be, you know, traveling through, blowing through. And so they would stick it together and make brush structures. And they themselves, then, they would position themselves in the doorway of this brush structure, and they would sleep there, they would eat there, they would reside there. That would be the place where everything was. And so what that meant is that if a sheep wanted to go out to pasture in that area, they would have to go through the shepherd. If a sheep wanted to come into the sheepfold at night and be protected by the shepherd, they'd have to come through the shepherd. And so when Jesus says, I am the door, those that were of that culture and of that day, they understood that he was saying he's the shepherd and the door. And in this specific way, Jesus is saying you can't go into heaven or into the presence of God or into any further than where you're at except you come through me. I'm the way. I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. And so John chapter 10 verse 8, we'll continue on with this scripture here. It says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And so I want to clarify this, that he's not referring to Moses or Abraham. He's not referring to the patriarchs. He's not referring to the judges. He's not referring to the kings. He's not referring to the prophets. He's not referring to any of those people. He's referring to the folks that just came before him a chapter earlier, the folks that were not managing the temple for the people, but they were managing the temple for themselves. They were managing the temple for their profits. They were managing their temple for their own desires politically or whatever. And so he was talking about those thieves and those robbers. In fact, when you remember when Jesus entered into the temple in the Passion Week, what did he do? He went into the temple and he upset the money changers and turned everything upside down, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so here he is again showing that they have mistreated the house of God in such a way that it's become something more than what it was ever meant to be, a house of prayer. And so he's referring specifically to those who came before him and not all who came since Moses. Great shepherds like Moses and David existed, but the current group of scribes, chief priests, Pharisees, these were thieves and robbers in Jesus' mind. While some people listened to them, they were not his sheep. They were not his sheep. And so his true sheep avoided such misleading voices and listened only to the voice of the true shepherd, which we know is the voice of God. The voice of the true shepherd is the voice of God. And so we can look at John chapter 10, verse number 9. Says, I am the door, and if anyone enters in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so Christ embodies here a few different things. And so as it was with all parables and all explanations of Jesus, and even worse so with Paul, is oftentimes there's a double or triple or quadruple meaning, and sometimes there's a second or third parable to explain the exact same thing from a different angle. And so we see here that Christ is embodying himself as the door, the one that you have to go through him to be the door, but he's also now the shepherd. And on top of that, he's also the pasture where you would go in and eat and find peace. And so we see this pasture consists of bread, of the bread of life and the water of life, John chapter 6 and John chapter 4. But just as in the Old Testament, he was also the sacrifice, the offerer, and the officiator of the sacrifice, which is somewhat complex. It takes a good 12-week Bible study to work your way through all of those things. You can't just say it off the cuff and people get it, but that's okay. Jesus was more than just one thing at the same time. He was more than one thing at the same time. He was the lion and the lamb. He was the mighty God in Christ. So many ways that we can explain it, and I won't have time to get into many of those things today, but John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus emphasizes his role as the entrance to the sheepfold by declaring himself to be the door. In John chapter 10, verse number 9, he highlights that the sheep can only enter in through him. And so he's affirming that he is the gateway into heaven. Amen. And so just for the sake of making sure I get the storyline in, because sometimes I talk too much in between the scriptures, I'm going to read about 10 or 15 of the scriptures following this discourse, so that we can see exactly what Jesus is saying and not just hear my opinions. But John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know whose that are mine, and I know that by those who are mine. Even as the Father knows me, I also know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. And we know these and understand these later, as we find in the book of Acts, that God is reaching to the Gentile nations. And so these are those other sheep not of this fold, which was the nation of Israel, that I must also lead those, that they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Amen. So aren't you glad that there's one flock and one shepherd? We're all in this together, Jew and Greek, Gentile, male, female, what scripture says. All of us are all in one fold together, and there's one shepherd. Not two, not three, not four, just one. One voice of the shepherd that we can all hear and we know his voice. John 10:17 says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down it down from myself. Sorry, some of this stuff I got memorized, and I'm reading from a different translation, so it's messing me up a hair. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again, and I have received this commandment from my Father. We know that whenever we refer to God in traditional senses that aren't apostolic or aren't monotheistic or aren't come from the Jewish perspective, they see, I can't think of the word, anthropomorphism, where that they see, they make a illustration of God that he has hands and he has strong arms. Sometimes it says he has wings. But the truth of the matter is God is a spirit. He does not possess those bodily parts, but it's an illustration for mankind to understand him in a way. And so we see this is that when Jesus is explaining this, sometimes we can see it in our mind differently than what is actually occurring, that God is an invisible spirit that's empowering Jesus Christ bodily right now. And so no one takes it from me, but I lay it down from myself, John 10:18. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. I have received this commandment from my Father, that then a division, in verse number 19, so this kind of changes. Then a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. So in other words, they're starting to freak out a little bit because he's talking very God-like statements. He's making statements about I am, and making statements about, okay, now he's not only saying statements that might have been an accidental, slip of words. No, this is no slip. He's saying, I have power to lay my life down and to take it up again. Who can do that but God? Only God. And so, and many of them, in verse 20, said, he has a demon and is insane, and why do you hear him? And verse 21 says, others said that these are not words of one who has been possessed by a demon. A demon is not able to open the eyes of the blind ones. Amen? So the miracles were evidence of God's presence, but the words did not compute in their minds, and so they were in a conundrum. Who is this man in front of us who's speaking such great things of wisdom, and yet we are frustrated that he's kind of poking fun at us, but on top of that, he's saying that he and the Father are one, and that he can lay down his life and take it up again. He's making I am statements. For the very next statement at the end of verse 21, he says, I and the Father are one. And so, I'm sorry, I got that off, but that's, sorry, Lindsay, I didn't tell you the scripture reference, but that's okay. Let's look at this, let's look at this for a moment from the perspective of us as sheep, right? Did you know you're a sheep and he's our shepherd? Everyone, real fast with me, just to make sure we're all on the same page, I want you to do one thing for me, just baa, 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 all right. Just a little fun. We are all sheep in the same pasture with the same shepherd, amen? We came in the same way. We had to all come through Jesus Christ, and so here we are together. And so I have seven things I'd like to show you about how Jesus cares for his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 3, I just read, the doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Did you see that? That the great shepherd, God Almighty, names his sheep. He's named us. He knows us by name. Isn't that awesome, that relationship he's showing, that the shepherd's not just treating the sheep like cattle. He's not just herding them around for the fact that they will give meat and wool. But what he's doing is he's naming the sheep. He's in relationship with the sheep. And so he's making a connection there that is at another level. It's better than just being owned by a shepherd. He's making friends with his sheep, amen? He knows them by name. And so, say it with me, he knows my name. Amen. And so, number two is he numbers our hair. We can read this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are numbered, amen. And so say it with me, he numbers my hairs. That's easy for me. Brother Tim Powell, it's easy for you today. Anybody here, it's a little easier now than it used to be to have your hairs numbered. But the illustration is here is that he cares for his sheep in such a way that, like, a shepherd might look at the sheep and they're like, well, it's a lot of wool. I'm going to sell all this wool as fast as possible, make my profit. But what he's saying is this good shepherd is looking at the wool and knows every hair. Not just for profit, not just for a transaction, but the illustration is there's something much deeper going on than just being a shepherd-sheep relationship. And so he also counts our steps. Did you know that? Job chapter 31, verse number 4 says, does he not see my ways and count my steps? And so say it with me. He counts my steps. He knows every step you take. He counts them. Not one is missed. Amen. He's a good shepherd. Did you know that the good shepherd books your thoughts? Like every thought you think, he books them and keeps them and memorizes them. Malachi 3:16 says, then those fearing Jehovah spoke together, each man to his neighbor, and Jehovah listened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Jehovah and for those who esteemed his name. Say with me, he books my thoughts. He takes time to write down every thought that you think. Wow. He knows where you're at. He knows your fears. He knows the things you don't want to happen in your life. He knows the things that you hope for. He knows your dreams and aspirations. He knows the calling that he has for you. He knows the calling that you think is for you. He knows all of these things, and he's not lost one thing. There's nothing that's happening without his knowledge. He books your thoughts, he books your thoughts in books in Malachi 3:16. And so we also know that number 5 is that he bottles our tears. And Psalm 56:8 says, You number my wandering. Oh, put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book? Amen. And so we know that every time we hit life situations that seem to knock us down, we run into stressors, we run into failures, we run into losses, we find ourselves in positions in life we never dreamed we would be in, and tears begin to flow. He takes every tear and puts them in bottles and keeps them. You have never come to worship and lifted your hands and tears run down your cheeks that God did not see those tears, keep those tears, and cherish those tears. Amen? Say with me, he bottles my tears. Number 6 is he takes our hand. Isaiah 41:13 says, for I, Jehovah your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, do not fear. I will help you. How many times have we felt alone in situations that we faced in life? We feel like that we're the only one who knows what's going on inside. We think that we're alone, but truly we are never alone. God says he'll never leave us or forsake us. There's never a moment that we can come, wake up and go into the world without God's presence with us, if we want to acknowledge it or not. If we have faith to believe he's there or not, he's there. Our faith is not a determining factor of God's presence. He's always present with us. He takes our hands and leads us. He's always there. And number 7 is he supplies our needs. Amen. Philippians 4:19, it says, to the sheepfold, went to back of a front here because I didn't number my page. Philippians 4:19 says, but God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus, Christ Jesus. And so he supplies all of our needs. I did not grow up in an apostolic church. I grew up in a kind of lightly going to a Baptist church, which they believed in predestination. which was an interesting concept. I don't believe in predestination of the world, but I do believe in predestination of the church. The church is predestined, absolutely. In fact, anything that God has laid a word of prophecy to is now predestined. Jerusalem is predestined. The children of Israel are predestined. The church is predestined. And so the things that God lays a word of prophecy on, now it's set in stone. But there are things that God has not spoken to that are not set in stone, which in that we live and have free moral agency. That is the world we are created, and we can make our own choices. In fact, foreknowledge of God, which he has and is very strong, it's undeniable, is not the same as predestination. It's not. In fact, I believe that God can change his mind, so to speak, not in the fact that he's changing his mind in his foreknowledge, but he can change his mind in the path that you take if you decide not to follow him today. He can change the blessings. He can change all of those things. And so I say all that to say this, is that that's not his will for any man. His will for everyone is that we would not perish but have eternal life. Amen. And so it is that God is wanting, if he gave his life for the sins of the whole world, it's not that there anyone that is predestined to hell. It's just the fact is that without them accepting Christ and getting into the sheepfold, where all of these things happen, the protections of God, the blessings of God, they don't have a chance outside of the sheepfold. And so they're not predestined to stay there, but if they die there, then destination is set. And so let's look at some scriptures in the Old Testament. I love the Psalms because there's so much about the shepherd in here. It says in Psalm 23, verse number 1, Lindsay, don't worry about following me. I'm going to go pretty quick unless you have them already. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Psalm 77, 20 says, thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In 79:13 says, we the people, the flock of thy pasture, will give thanks to thee forever. Amen. And Psalm 80:1 says, give ear to, O shepherd of Israel, thou who leadest Joseph like a flock. And Psalm 95:7 says, He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Amen. And Psalm 95:7. So another portion of scripture says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 103. God's anointed one, the Messiah, is also the picture as this shepherd of sheep. We see this in the Old Testament and the New. What I'm trying to point out is that the shepherd has always been the same identity. There is one shepherd, there is one. Now, who is this Jesus Christ then if he's claiming to be the shepherd? Well, he is that same one, manifest in flesh. Same voice, same spirit, same God, same will, same everything, except in this form of man. He's humbled himself, what scripture says, and thought it not robbery to be in the form of God. And when he found himself that way, he decided in his own will that he would follow the will of the Spirit and become that sacrifice. So not only is he the sheep, not only is he the sheep gate, not only is he the shepherd, not only is he the pastor, but in another way, he becomes the sacrificial lamb for all of us who are of Adam's descendant, ones who need the blood applied to our life for salvation. And I said I wasn't going to go long because I'm looking forward to this next service. I feel like God's going to really move. I feel like God's going to do some things for some people here. But it won't happen for you the way that God wants it to happen for you if you don't approach it the way that God needs you to approach it, and that is through faith. So let's all stand today. I remember... I can't get this illustration out of my mind, so I guess this is how I'm ending it. I was in my, I kind of I think I was in my 6.5 year of Bible school, which should have been 4 years. I came in the middle of a year, so that tossed in an extra year, and then I failed a couple classes because I was a bonehead and didn't go. So I had to wait for those, which I found out that maybe God's divine intervention was in that, because the things I didn't hear the first set of classes, I really heard the second set. So sometimes God has to wait for us to figure out what he's trying to do. But one of the very last classes that I had, the superintendent, which is the pastor essentially over all of the churches of Minnesota, his name was Melvin Thacker, and he was the pastor in, can't think of the city that's right past the border of, he was basically a Wisconsin pastor, but he was a pastor of all the Minnesota churches, River Falls, Wisconsin. He came to our class, and he had an envelope in his hand, and in that envelope, he put a note on that envelope, and he wrote on the envelope, "I am called of God," and he stuck that little note inside the envelope, and then he licked it and sealed it, and he said, "This note is now ready to be sent." And he said, "I only have one thing to say to you," which wasn't exceptionally biblical, I guess, but in that moment he says, "I'm asking each one of you to get in the envelope today and let God send you where he needs to send you." And then he took that envelope and he shook it violently in the air. And he looked at it and he said, "Yep, still in there. Still in there. Still in there." He said, "What's the destination for your life? If you're in the envelope, you'll be protected. But if you're not, the message might not make it." And in that moment, God hit me. And I could tell I was coming in the sheep gate, so to speak, with God. God was trying to tell me that he had it, and I shouldn't worry about it, but God was going to protect me. And a lot of times we want to be tough, and we want to know it all, and we want to research, and we want to do all of the math. We want to be in control. But there are days that come whenever none of that works for us. There's only one thing that will work. We enter into sheep gate and let God protect us. This world around us is going crazy. I'm not sure what to believe. I don't believe the news. Don't believe the internet. They used to say, don't believe anything you see and believe half of what you hear. I don't think that the math is working out, and that doesn't work, make sense, because it's just, I can't really believe any of those voices anymore. But I believe the voice of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. He's the only one that's not going to fail. Amen. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pray that God have his way in our lives in this rest of the service. But I ask you, in the following week, if you take a look at this God's Words for Life, these Bible studies, and get yourself in the Word of God, let him speak to you this week in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord God, you'll touch all of these people here, Lord Jesus. You'll bless them, God. You'll touch them, Lord. Let them know that you are there, counting every tear, counting every step. You know every thought. You know what they're going through, Lord. There's nothing that has come by you that you did not already know about, and that you are in control. God, we put our trust in you today, Lord, and we thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. If you have children in Sunday school, don't forget to pick them up and come to the next service with a spirit of expectation. God is going to do some awesome things, and we're so excited. We're going to see you in just a few moments. Amen.